what great tidings it would be, comfort and joyous tidings, to have tidings of peace. There's a term that has been utilized quite a bit, and maybe with increasing degree in recent years, to describe what's happening in our culture and our lives, and that word is chaos. Our nation is experiencing significant chaos. Some of it intended, some of it not. Milwaukee Journal Sentinel reported not too long ago that the political landscape has become increasingly polarized. Surprise, right? Many Americans are concerned about potential civil unrest, with concerns that the country is on the brink of a modern civil war. The ongoing tensions reflect deep-seated issues related to immigration, diversity, and the authority of institutions, leading to instability and chaos. I've heard some of you speak in those terms, and certainly in that theme. And you can go beyond our nation to look at the international news, and we see countries, nations such as England and Ireland, Italy, Germany, that are at the boiling point. And if that weren't enough, we add to that the epidemic of loneliness and its debilitating effect, and depression being on the rise, and there's competing and conflicting ideas all about us. There seems to be little room, little basis for civil discourse. And there's concern about armed conflict, certainly in Eastern Europe between Russia and Ukraine. There's concern about China and the China Sea and Taiwan. There's Africa. And it's not just the macro, the big things, it's the micro as well. It's what we sense sometimes in our own community, even our community and our personal lives, that give us pause. And we have in our hearts this unabated desire for peace. But it seems remote to us, doesn't it? It seems almost like a pipe dream. How can we have peace? And we ask ourselves as followers of Jesus, how then can we live in this era? Our circumstance is not much different from those that Paul was addressing in his letter to Ephesians. And it's certainly not different, really, from what was taking place as Isaiah was speaking God's prophetic word when he said that there is one coming who will bring and preach, proclaim peace. Peace. Not just the absence of conflict, not just the absence of dissonant sound, but peace that is a peace of wholeness, of well-being. There's a soundness of the soul to be found in shalom, in God's peace. And it's so very needed in our lives. It's so very much desired, and we seek it, and we have to be mindful of the fact that everyone around us is in need of that peace. There's so much going on that undermines that well-being, that sense of well-being. Can you think about Isaiah's time as he spoke and foreseeing just the incredible crumbling of the civilization, literally, as walls would be destroyed around Jerusalem and as they would be ravaged. And here we are in this season here at Riverstone, in this season of between, in this season of being on in an advent of something quite new as we prepare for the transition in pastoral leadership. We have all sorts of questions in our mind. We wonder what changes may occur with Jeremy's coming and the coming of his family. I know there's questions like, wonder how he preaches. What will that be like? How might he be involved in Free Store or dinner church? What changes might he bring? What's his leadership style? Will his coming eventually lead and be a factor in numerical growth? Goodness, it's been 15 years since you've had a pastor with children at home. I mean, that are supposed to be home. I think of my youngest daughter having been with us for a couple years. But all these questions, it's not that they're too threatening, but they just kind of add to uncertainty, don't they? They add a little bit to the grist in the mill, so to speak. And in this chaotic time, in this time of questioning, in this time of wondering, God, what is next? Where are you? I want to invite you to hear again these words of comfort that are brought to us from Isaiah in that 7th verse of the 52nd chapter. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. Wow. Isaiah would tell his hearers to receive his declaration from a particular point of view, with a particular perspective in mind, not giving so much weight to what their eyes see, but rather to see from the perspective of faith. They and we must trust God with who He sends, or even when His servant might be sent. You know, after all, there was nearly 500 years between Isaiah and the coming of the Messiah. So how may we view our place with that perspective of faith? Well, can we not with faith believe that just like us, the conference leadership and the personnel committee of Riverstone have in their interviewing and their reviewing resumes and all that, that as they looked at and considered candidates, and as it, one of which was Jeremy, can we not believe that they worked from the perspective of faith and trust God who's at work in them like we trust God who is at work in us? It was with faith that the invitation was given to Jeremy to consider coming here. And I believe that after he has arrived and been able to share how the Spirit of God has been at work in him and in Ginger and their family, they'll be able to share with you so that you too will likely be able to see the fingerprints of God on their coming. And when you view our transition in this with this perspective of faith, I believe that one of the great byproducts of that comes peace. Be at peace with their coming and be at peace with what God will bring to and through Riverstone and to the community. Because we, just like those people that would hear Isaiah, we can receive this good news in the context knowing that God loves his people. And yes, that includes you. And that his desire is that you individually and collectively as Riverstone, as a body, would thrive. And that your new pastor will be a part of that. It is certainly my prayer that you thrive and will always be. The scripture that Karen shared with us from Ephesians convinces us of the great lengths of which God has gone to secure peace for us and with us. Here again, those reassuring words that she shared moments ago. He himself is our peace and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Where our rebellion and sin had created that wall of hostility, Jesus came and went to the cross. And Paul says to not only end the hostility between the Jew and the Greek and their differences, which was a big issue, by the way, in the Ephesian church, but more importantly, to bring the peace between us and God. And did you hear the extent, did you picture in your mind the extent to which of Jesus' work to bring us peace? He didn't just remove the wall of hostility. He destroyed it. He obliterated it. It's gone. And as a result, we are not only reconciled to God, but in Christ, we are reconciled to one another. And that's why Paul says you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Think of it. We used to be on the outs with God. We were all prodigals. But now we're members of God's household. We are part of the family of God. We have a place there in him. And notice something else. We might miss it quite easily, and that is Paul puts it in the past tense. That is not something to be done, it is accomplished. We may now know peace with one another and with God. All Our sin no longer alienates us. No, peace is that treasure God has given us now to enjoy. Whatever it is, wherever in your life you experience this unrest, this chaos, the brokenness and the effect of sin in your life, it does not have the final word. Think of it. God has been claiming now for 2,600 years that we will have peace with Him. You'd think we might get the point by now. All this is the reason we come to this table today. We come to this table to receive grace upon grace, piled up, heaped over. And it comes from our eternal Father through Jesus, His Son, and our Savior, to bring us peace. So much so that Jesus isn't identified as bringing peace. No, what does Paul say? He says He is our And where is Jesus? He abides in you. Where then is the peace in you? These elements on this table remind us that there is now peace in the world. Though it may not recognize it, though it may even rebel yet against it and flail against it, cannot overturn it. The victory is won. The peace is ours. Though governments may war, though the streets run red, though we have nothing left of our civilization as we have known it, God's peace remains because our citizenship isn't here. It is with Him. The kingdom of God is our nation, our far country. And wherever you sense this lack of peace, whether it's in the midst of your bone-tired weariness or the distractions all about, or poor health or financial duress, wherever it may be, that whatever thing seems to try to upset and bring that chaos to your life, know this: His peace is in you and remains. And I don't know what peace it is, especially in the perspective of faith. Remembering that in and of itself, immediately for me, brings peace. I invite you to turn to Him now and receive His peace as you receive these elements today, a reminder that you are reconciled to Him and to one another and can owe His peace. Amen. Amen.